We are continuing in a sermon series in 1 Thessalonians this morning. And before I talk about that, I just want to mention in nine days from now, my wife Leslie and I and Jay and Sarah Jane Strelowski will be leaving for a ministry trip to Asia. And we'll be giving you more details about that. But if you would pray for us, if you'd like to get on an email list, there's information in the bulletin about how you can get signed up for that. I'd also like to just give a shout out to all the original grapes that are still here, well aged. They're actually, if I understand correctly, there are two original grapes here this morning, right? Jeff Sawyer and Jay Strelowski were 1979 vintage grapes. So bless you guys. We're glad to have you here. And I was also thinking, you know what? So cool. If God is kind enough to find this church useful for 40 more years, there are grapes here this morning that you might be celebrating the 80th anniversary of this church. And wouldn't that be cool? So this morning for the message, we wanted this was the Sunday to have the community Sunday. We wanted to have this be our 40th birthday celebration. And so I'm flipping the order of the passages in 1 Thessalonians. I think the text lends itself to that anyway. And so I'm going to be in mostly in chapter 3 today. And then next week we'll go back to chapter 2. But since it's a birthday celebration, I thought it might be good to start with a birthday card. I love funny birthday cards. And I got this card recently for my birthday. It's these two golfers. And the first guy says, "Where did you learn to swing like that?" His friend says, "My father taught me." And the punchline is, "Was he a ditch digger?" Now, you don't have to be a golfer to know that's probably not the kind of golf swing that's being complimented. And this is probably something that one of my golf friends might say to me. But we do have ways we remember birthdays. We remember people's birthdays with cards. And this morning we're remembering that churches have birthdays too. Every church has a beginning. There was a time before this church began, and then this church began. And that's true of all churches. And so 40 years ago, this fall season, back to 1979, we're remembering God's faithfulness to bring this church to life and to sustain us for all these days. And really, you know what this day is all about. And Vince, thank you for just so wonderfully pointing us to God. What we want to do this morning is we want to thank and praise God for his faithfulness to us. The theme of this series, the theme of this morning is that we're celebrating God's faithfulness. We are together standing fast in the Lord, a phrase that comes from today's passage. And this morning, before the sermon, we wanted you to have a chance to hear from one of our members, Lynn Wilson. She's been here since 1990, and she's going to just come and share a few of her experiences about how God has been faithful to her. So welcome, Lynn, please, as she comes.
Good morning, everyone. So as I've reflected on all the Lord has done in the last 30 years in the life of this church, it's smile-inducing, tear-producing, which, if any of you know me well, there's a lot of those in my life, and faith-inspiring to recount. And I pray that what I have chosen will be a blessing to you. Through the years, I think about many things that were part of church life. The first big event with Fairfax Covenant Church was going to a singles retreat. At the Saturday singles meeting, Frank Eckelbarger was teaching, caring for, and loving us with the gospel, and I so appreciated his honesty, humility, and humor. I remember showing up on Sunday mornings while we were at Robinson and West Springfield High School to see a small army of people unloading a box truck with tubs of children's ministry supplies. It would take at least a couple hours, not to mention how Bruce Micah was tireless getting sound systems set up and so that the worship team could rehearse. To see Bruce pack that box truck up each week was something to behold. I would be thinking to myself, there is no way all of that stuff was going back into that truck. But it always would. I started teaching with Gail Hutchins in 5 and 6 year olds at West Springfield. I loved it so much. I taught for about 12 years or so, remembering getting Sean and Chris Pfeiffer, who were in my class, to help hand stuff out since they were so active and I wanted to put them to work. We used to do sketches down in Old Town, D.C., in Fairfax. I remember Brett and Pat Bonnet really being involved in doing mimes. Sorry. I liked to be in the crowd, dialoguing with people who would stop to watch. I was so grateful to be a part of this church and watching how all of the gifts were being used to share the gospel. Finally, when I think about where I am today because of discipleship, love, and prayers, an investment of many saints have made this church being right here, right now, I'm moved to tears of happiness. My life has been changed to the point where the Lord is increasingly precious to me. I'm so thankful to be here and see men and women of different nations, tribes, and tongues worshiping the same Savior. I look out and see how we are equal in importance, value, and all made in the image of God. So beautiful. My life has not been a cakewalk by any means. I have made dumb decisions to enter into sin willingly, disobeying God's word. I have lost loved ones. I have had health issues and needed help after surgeries. I have also had major victories over idolatry in my life because of prayers of many and the faithfulness of God. I want to praise God. I want to praise the Lord for all he has done in my life and in this church. Amen.
As Lynn is describing all the activities over almost 30 years here, church can be a busy place, can't it? But, you know, many organizations are busy places. What makes church different? I want to make sure that a couple things Lynn said stick. One is she said, over the years, the Lord is increasingly precious to me. And she said, I've had major victories over idolatry in my life because of the prayers of many and the faithfulness of God. You know, at its best, church is a place where Christ becomes more and more precious to each one of us. And we become more and more precious to one another as we walk our lives out together. And I know church doesn't always work like that. I know churches can be mean, hypocritical, cold. But the church is the apple of Christ's eye. He loves the church. It's the bride he's coming back for. And I hope this passage of Scripture and this service this morning will be envisioning for every person here for what church can be. Places where saints stick together, standing fast in the Lord by his power and faithfulness and for his glory. We're really grateful for 40 years together and hopeful for the next 40 because Christ loves the church. So this morning, let's take a trip back 2,000 years to the Greek city of Thessalonica. We want to get a fresh vision for what church can be for us by going back there and then coming back here. And before I do that, I just want to pause and pray. And as you know, even as I do that, let me just be transparent with you. As I was getting ready for this service and this sermon, here we are just proclaiming the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God, joyful morning, and I just have found myself sort of under a cloud, and I've realized I'm here to proclaim to you how faithful and good God is, and He's the hero of the story, and I've got all the pressure on myself to do that. And I feel so inadequate to do that. And I am inadequate to do that. But God isn't inadequate to do that. And so I need God's help right now, too. So let's just pray. Thanks. Let's pray. Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, meet us now. Help us now. Reveal the glories of your Son, your church, and the hope that we can find in Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to just paint the picture for you here. It said every church has a birthday. The church that we're about to read about in Thessalonica has a birthday. And here's the story. When people came, this group of missionaries, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they began to preach the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. Nobody there had ever heard about Jesus before. And as they began to preach, people came to faith in Christ, starting with some Jewish people from the synagogue, but then spreading much more widely into just the Greek people in the city. But shortly thereafter, a few weeks or maybe a few months after, there was this riot, as there had been in another city not too far away. And so the leaders had to be evacuated, really, from the city for their own safety. And so that's where we pick it up here in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Here's what it says. But since we were torn away, so this is Paul writing back to this church. He's not able to be there, but he's recounting what happened. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy, our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So that's what sets up this situation. Now, what's he going to do? They don't have telephones. There's no FaceTiming, Skyping available. There's no way to contact these people and find out how they're doing and share what's on his heart for them. So he does something painful. He takes his coworker Timothy and sends him to go back, even though he really wanted him to be there working with him in Athens and then on into Corinth. And so here's what happens next. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Timothy leaves. Again, there's no electronic communication. Timothy's gone. He has no idea whether he gets there safely, what he finds out when he's there, when he's coming back. And so Paul's now in Corinth, pacing back and forth. When's he coming back? What's happening? What did he find out? And then verse 6. But now Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Now, here's the key verse. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? So he's experiencing this good news. He's so grateful for what he's hearing back from Timothy. And then he transitions to prayer. And this is the last portion of our passage for today. As we pray most earnestly night and day, we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Torn apart, torn away, had to leave, sends a coworker to find out how they're doing and to help them through this period of affliction in their own lives, and they're brand new Christians. Here's this good news, prays for them. Now, that was a long time ago. Other side of the world. What does this have to do with us? So now we want to transition from Thessalonica to Fairfax. So I want to just talk about what might there be here for us. You know, there are no commands. If people think the Bible is a book of rules, there are no commands in this passage. There's actually no doctrinal teaching in this passage. Are there any examples to follow? Well, I mean, the one obvious example is Paul, but how do you follow the example of the apostle? Like, that's a little intimidating. What do we do with this? Well, you know, what makes the Bible different from every other book is what it says about itself, in that it testifies that these are the words of the living God, the true, inspired, infallible words that reveal the triune God to us. And they call for a response. And when we read these words, we encounter God in them. So I just want to ask, what in this passage of Scripture transcends the boundaries of time and space? What reaches forward to us and around the globe to us from 2,000 years ago in a city in Greece to here at 5200 Ox Road in 2019? What is God making known to us about Himself, and what response is He calling for? I want to just put it under this simple banner. Here we have a vision for what church can be. Here we have a vision for what church can be. As we remember our first 40 years together by the faithfulness and grace of God, we have in front of us in God's Word a vision for what church can be. And to some degree, this is what church we've experienced here. Not perfectly, not completely. And to some degree, this is what we hope we might experience in the future, or others might experience in other churches as well. And so let me point us to three things that God shows us here about what church can be. And this is what any church has the possibility to be. First, church can be a place of affection and encouragement. Did you catch the language of this? We were torn away from you, brothers. We endeavored more eagerly to see you face to face. Oh, how we wanted to be with you. Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Just pause there. Does that sound like church to you? Is that what church is like? Is that even healthy? I'm connecting my joy with your well-being. That maybe isn't even healthy, is it? I mean, how does this work? And we all know that you can get burned in church, right? You make yourself vulnerable, you can get hurt. I've been a pastor over 30 years. I've been in churches over 40 years. I've seen church go well, and I've seen church go poorly. I've been disappointed and hurt in church, and sadly, I've disappointed and hurt others too. But you know, we don't get rid of cars because some people misuse them or get hurt in them. And we don't get rid of church because sometimes they are misused or are hurtful places. God's perspective for us here this morning is this: church is a risk worth taking. It's a mess worth making. Listen again to these words inspired by the Spirit. You always remember us kindly and long to see us. Obviously, you know, in church life, there's coming and going. Most people don't stay in a church 40 years. God is the Lord of our lives, and He leads us. We're movable property, leads us to different places. And yet in the midst of the local church context, there can be this affection and love and encouragement such that we say, we long to see you. And when you do well, we're comforted. Can you see this back and forth of affection here? It's a way of saying, look, you know what? I love you enough to worry about you. I love you enough that when I'm away from you, I think about you and I miss you. I love you enough to tell you how important your well-being is to me. Now, it's kind of a bold claim to say, well, this can be true in any church. How can I say that? Well, let me ask a question. The guy who wrote this letter, how did he come to care so much about this church or about any church? The people who it's being reported back, they care about Paul, affectionate for him. How did they come to care so deeply for him and for each other? Let's remember the backstory here. Paul was the guy who hated church. Paul was the guy who hated and persecuted Christians and hunted them down. His mission in life was to destroy the church. These people that he's writing to, they weren't lifelong Christians. They weren't born with some desire to be holy and godly. They were pagans like everybody else in their city. What happened? Where does the affection and encouragement that we see in this passage, where does it begin? Well, it begins way before Paul. The affection and encouragement we see here doesn't start with these people or with this author. It's a chain reaction. It starts with the God who loves the church far more than Paul ever will, far more than you or I ever will. It starts with Jesus Christ, who sacrifices more for the church than any other human being ever will or ever could. Familiar words in weddings and in marriage settings, but listen to these words with a church in mind. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How? What's the pattern? What's the archetype? What shows us? Who shows us the way? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If there is affection in the church, it is present because Christ is allowing his love like a fountain to flow into the church. Church can be a place of great affection and encouragement because Jesus Christ loves the church. I wonder, is anyone thirsty to love well or to be loved well? We live in a time when people are more and more connected and strangely more and more lonely. You know, while people are busy friending one another by clicking a button on a Facebook page or clicking a heart on an Instagram post, and those are fine things to do, but the odd thing that's happening in this time is that while people are getting more and more connected in those ways, people are spending less and less time in face-to-face relationships where heart affection grows and develops. Is anyone thirsty to be in relationships where people can know you for who you really are, not just the Instagram version that's all edited and cleaned up for everyone else to see? Anybody hungry to be in a relationship where you can be the real messy, work-in-progress person that you are and still be loved by people? Anybody wish you had the strength and the ability to engage people in all their brokenness, messiness, and unedited versions of their lives and still be able to love and care for them as well? Is anyone thirsty to be in relationships that are connected in real life, where a reconciled people care so much about each other that they could even say, now I live if you're doing well? Jesus Christ died and rose again to make that happen. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what church can be. 40 years ago, through no design of any human being, this church got to get in on that great project. And it's our joy to continue to go into the world with this good news about this great Jesus. No, we're not perfect. We've got as many weaknesses and flaws as there are people here. But we do have a perfect Savior, an awesome Savior. And he's busy remodeling lives one at a time to love like he loves. So church can be a place of great affection and encouragement. Second, church can be a place of seeing and rejoicing in Jesus. Again, when you think of church, what do you think of? Does seeing and rejoicing in Jesus quickly come to mind? You say, well, Mark, where's that in the text? Well, the gospel of Jesus is what creates the church. It sets the church in motion. And we get this wonderful aroma of Christ. We get a whiff of it in verse 8, as I said, the key verse here. Now we live, if you are standing fast, in the Lord. In the Lord is not a throwaway phrase here. Everything about the church is saturated with the person and work and presence of Jesus Christ. He's here, present by His Holy Spirit. He's revealed through the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word God was God. He was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He's present in the church. What do we call the church? The church is the body of who? It's the body of Christ. To be amongst His people is to be amongst the head of the church, Christ. Listen, I may be a pastor, but I don't come to church needing a pep talk from a motivational speaker or hoping to just do that myself. You know what I need when I come to church? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need a glimpse of the risen Lord. Listen, if I can leave church and somehow through the Word, by the Spirit, if I can walk out of this building today with a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ, I'm good for another week or another day maybe, or an hour or something. But that's what I need. We're together standing fast because Christ is the solid rock on which we stand, and He is the hero of our story. There's only one hero in this story. We hold on in the midst of constant change because Christ is called faithful and true. We glory in Christ because He is the unchanging, immutable, eternal Son of God, who then was born of a virgin and learned obedience through suffering, was tempted like we are, and became a merciful high priest who's paid for our sins and who is praying for us right now. Standing fast in the Lord, that's no throwaway phrase. Now, if we're standing fast, it's because we're standing fast in the Lord. And if we're standing fast in the Lord, that says, it says something about us, but oh, it says a lot more about Him. Church is a place where Jesus is the hero. Third, church is a place of hope. Where's the hope in this passage? I wonder who needs hope this morning. Who's looking ahead to a future with doubt, worry, discouragement? You know, the hope comes into view in verse 13. The prayer is that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. How is that hopeful? You know, the blessed hope of the church has always been the return of the Lord Jesus. It's not what happened in Rome 2,000 years ago. It's not what's happening in Washington, D.C. today. It's the return of the King, the government on His shoulders. And of its increase and of peace, there will be no end. He's coming back to scoop up His people and to set things right forever, to wipe away every tear, to right every wrong. You know, the way we think about the future shapes the present powerfully, doesn't it? The way we think about the future shapes the present in a way that potter shapes clay. A potter shapes a lump of clay. Those who look ahead without hope often find themselves aimless and depressed. And yet, Christians have always been a hopeful people, despite often being marginalized, afflicted, persecuted. Why is it that hope has been so typical of Christians? The primary reason is because Jesus promised that He's coming back. He's coming back to set up His kingdom. And this is the most important thing to know and believe about the future. It's hard to imagine this. The longer I live, in some ways, the harder I find to imagine it because I've had more days that seem like other days. But one day, on a day that seems just like every other day, on a day when people are having breakfast and going to work and studying for exams, going to the grocery store, on a day like that, on a day actually just like today, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, history as we know it comes to an end. For the Lord Himself, chapter 4 says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. This will be no secret event. The cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We have many hopes for this life. I have many hopes and dreams for my life, for this church, for our city, for the nations. But here is the controlling hope. Here is the hope that informs every other hope. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left, who are alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Where is your hope? Do you know this hope? If you don't know this hope, maybe just stack up your hope with this hope. Take some time to think about the future. Maybe God has brought you here on this particular day to awaken you and cause you to think carefully about where things are really going and ultimately where things all come together and where things end. Christians have been a people of hope because our leader promised he's coming back for every one of us. In one way, the church stays renewed in that hope and gets recharged in that hope is through the Lord's Supper. Do you know, when Jesus returns, we won't take the Lord's Supper like we're about to take it this morning any longer. We won't need to have these symbolic elements. You know why? Because we're going to have supper with the Lord. We're going to be with Him. In the meantime, we eat and drink. We have bread and a cup for a limited time until He comes. Hey, you know, we don't know when He's coming. We're about to have the Lord's Supper. For all we know, this might be the last time we ever have it because He might come back before it's on our schedule again. We know this is a limited duration event. We do this until He comes. And this morning, as we thank God for 40 years of being together in the Lord, we want to be together in sharing in the Lord.